Let us return to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Youth for pleasure, middle age for business, and old age for religion. If you've never thought that, you've certainly heard it, because that's the prevailing view of the world, isn't it? When you're young, you enjoy yourself. When you're middle-aged, you busy yourself. And when you're old, you get saved yourself. But the teaching of the Bible is youth for Christ, middle age for Christ, and old age for Christ. As it's put here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the reason, as we'll see, is that these days, young days, are the best days of your life. I wonder if the young people here would like to do a bit of homework when they go home. I'm sure most of your parents will have a concordance or a computer program that will search the Bible. And you could put in this word, remember, and find out how many verses contain that word and how many things we are to remember. Let me get you off to a start. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the poor. Remember the Lord's death. That's just a start. We'd like to look this evening at this one. Remember now thy Creator. Why? Well, because we are so inclined to forget. It is natural for us in our present condition for us to forget the one who made us, who put us in this world and who made every part of us. In fact, it's not just as if we forget by accident. We often forget by decision. We deliberately decide to forget. We deliberately block out our Creator. We are determined not to think about Him. And so this command comes to us, whether we're forgetting by accident or design, and says, remember your Creator. We'd like to look at who we are to remember. Secondly, when we are to remember, and thirdly, how we are to remember this evening. I'd like to especially address the youngest in our midst here, because this is who this text addresses. But, as I hope to show, this text is relevant to every age. But firstly, who are we to remember? Here we're told to remember our Creator. In other words, remember the one who made us. The one who gave us life. It seems obvious, doesn't it? If you made a creature, if you were able to make an animal, and you designed it, and you gave it life, and you gave it abilities. And then you brought it into this world, and you fed it, and you kept it, and you guarded it, and you trained it, and you blessed it in so many ways. The least you would expect is that it would think about you from time to time. That it would look to you now and again. That it would run to you when you called it. That it would be thankful. That it would express that in obedience and in other ways. And you would look at an animal, a creature that you had so made and so provided for and so brought up in this world, you would look at it with astonishment if it went off and went to every other person in the world but you, and did the exact opposite of what you commanded it. And yet, is this not what we do? The work of His hands. Look at us. Look at your fingers, children. Aren't they amazing? Go in the mirror and look in your eyes. They're astonishing. Consider your ears, what you're able to hear, what you're able to taste, what you're able to think about. Get an anatomy book, open it up. Look at what's inside here and here. All the organs, beautifully, perfectly designed. Look at even the muscles in your leg that enable you to stand up and walk and run and exercise. Look at how God has made you and fed you and brought you up, kept you alive in this world. Put your finger on your pulse. Feel it. Who gave you that beat? Put your hand on your heart. Feel something. There's life in there. Who put it there? Who keeps it there? It's your Creator. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. It's not fate. It's not a big bang. It's not evolution. It's not you, it's God. He has made you amazingly and fearfully. Is it too much to ask that we remember Him? That we think about Him? That we live in accordance with His instructions? The Maker's instructions? Or are we going to take the very fingers that He made and put them to sinful use? Are we going to take the eyes He has given us and devote them to looking at things that He hates and abominates? Are we going to take these minds, these brains, that are so intricate, so full of chemicals and electricity and all sorts of connections? And are we going to use them to think thoughts that God puts His curse on? Are we going to take these legs and these feet and walk to places that God hates? Are we going to take this tongue and devote it to tasting what God has forbidden? Are we going to take the members that He has made and the senses He has created and devote them instead of to the Creator, to the creature? Remember your Creator. Every time these fingers are tempted to sin, These eyes are tempted to sin. That mind is tempted to sin. These feet are tempted to sin. Remember your Creator. Look at them. God made them for Him. God made them for Him. God made them for Him. To please Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. Remember your Creator. But also remember that your Creator is also your controller. God hasn't just, as it were, made us and then pushed us away and said, it's up to you now. Involved in His creation is a lifelong sovereignty, a control, a demand that He be our King. It's reasonable, isn't it? We would again think if we had made people that they would live as we order and command. It's only reasonable, isn't it? Imagine if we made people and they lived then as if we had no authority over them and no control over them. And they just lived their lives in defiance of us without a thought that at any moment we could end their life. That the things they are pursuing we could automatically and instantly withdraw. That the things they have turned into gods we could smash in pieces. And yet, is that not how we often live? He is in control. He not only gives, He has the power to take back. He has the power to withhold. He has the power to remove. I saw a little video that was sent me through the week on the internet of an idol being carried up a church aisle. All the congregation were standing up, singing and chanting. Four men were holding this idol. Huge, tall dolly. I think probably a Mary or something like that. And lo and behold, as they were going up the steps, one of the men turns and stumbles. And the idol falls off, crashes to the ground, and the head is smashed. You can hear the congregation in hysteria, crying out, all these old women fainting, people crying. Their God is smashed. And you look on it and you see, they're mad. They're crazy. How could you ever think that's a God? How could you ever worship that and live for that and gather together and devote money to that? When it can be turned to dust in a moment. But do we not do it with other things? Maybe not things shaped like a dolly, but things shaped by bricks and mortar and metal and gold. Other things we pour ourselves into and invest our lives in and live for. In fact, it's not the biggest idol in our own life shaped like ourselves. Paul speaks in Romans 1 of those who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They make an idol of themselves and they take it and they put it in the place of the one who made them. And they live for that person. And they focus their whole life on that person. They are self-centered, self-serving, self-worshipping. And yet at any moment, God could take our life and smash it, cut it off, and turn us to as much dust as that idol on that platform. He's in control. Remember not just that he has made you, but remember that he controls you. Also remember that he watches you. He sees everything. This is a creator that isn't somebody who makes all these billions of people and then struggles to keep up with what they're doing and where they are and who they're with. No, no. He is seeing everything that every single person does as though they were the only person in the world he had to watch. You know, sometimes we think we can get lost in a crowd. You see that, don't you, sometimes in schoolyards. A group of children gather. They're doing something wrong, maybe throwing snowballs at a teacher's car, and they're suddenly also brave because they think, well, I can throw and nobody will know because I'm surrounded by lots of others. I'm lost in the crowd. The teacher won't know. And we often think like that, don't we? When we see the vast numbers of people in the world, we walk down the street, we travel along the freeway, they're everywhere. There's so many people. There's no way God sees everything I do and everyone I'm with and every moment of my day and night. There's no way, is there? There's every way. He's taking notes. He's examining. He's evaluating every single moment. Children, don't think you're too small. Don't think that this kind of watching starts when you're 18 or 21 or something like that. God's watching everything. You know, you see in that in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 9, there Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." He's kind of seeing this typical young person living life to the full, without a thought of tomorrow, without a thought of eternity. Everything's going well, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He sees. He watches. So we remember the one who made us. We remember the one who controls us. We remember the one who watches us. And we remember the one who can save us. Our Creator is revealed also as the Savior. Is there any child here who doesn't need salvation? No. Is there any child who hasn't yet sinned enough to need salvation? No. The youngest here has done enough to deserve hell. Many times over. We don't have to be 20 or 30 or 40 to be hell deserving. We look at our young and they're so beautiful, so attractive, so full of potential, so healthy. But the Bible says also to look on your children and to see them as hell-bound and hell-deserving. How many sins do you need to commit to deserve God's judgment? Maybe 100? How many times, let's make it very concrete. Children, how many times do you need to disobey mum and dad until you've done enough to deserve to go to hell forever? Twenty times? That'd be kind of reasonable. One time. How many times do you think you have to bully your little sister or brother? How many times do you have to fight with your brothers or sisters to deserve eternal fire? Once. The youngest child here needs salvation. But the wonderful thing is that salvation is available for children too. That Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Encourage them. Hasten them. Hurry them along. Don't wait till they're older. Call them to Christ. Pray them to Christ. Point them to Christ. And we do that, children, again this evening. We say to you, you need Jesus Christ. He's brought you into this world. You've sinned against him, but he offers you forgiveness. He says, come to me, and I will pardon you. Put your faith in me. Ask me for mercy. Remember your Creator for salvation. But notice, secondly, when we are to remember. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you're in your youngest years. Why? Why hear Solomon saying, make it now, make it young? Well, it's because these are your most sensitive years. The years in which you are most sensitive to the gospel. The years in which your conscience, that little voice that tells you, this is wrong, when that voice is at its loudest. Your young years are years when your heart is not so hard against the gospel. Where there aren't so many layers built up of defense to the gospel. Your young years are years when sin has not yet put the deepest roots into your hearts. Oh yes, sin is there in seed form, and yes, roots are growing. But you know what it's like in the garden? You go out there, you see a young plant, you can pull it out quite easily. You see an older plant, a bigger tree. How are you going to get that root out? And then you think you've got it out, but you've left a deep root and it grows again. Young years are years when the roots of sin have not gone so deep. Young years are years when habits have not become so strong that they are unbreakable. Every time we engage in a sinful habit, it strengthens it. Every year that habit gets stronger and harder to break. So the younger we are, the easier these habits are to break. These are your most sensitive years. Is it easier to believe the gospel when you're younger than when you're older? Well, yes and no. No, in the sense that no one can believe, young or old, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, without faith being given. But, yes, it's easier to believe when you're young because there are far less obstacles in the way of faith when you're young than when you're old. You think of that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Here he is. He's obviously come to the disciples. He's heard of a need. And he said, he looks at the thousands and he comes with enthusiasm and eagerness. I've got food for the hungry. And the disciples, here they are, much older. And they look at it and they say, oh, what's that among so many? They're more cynical. They're less hopeful. They're more experienced. This doesn't work. 5 plus 2 does not equal 5,000. But this young lad, he had hope, he had optimism. There wasn't so much cynicism and suspicion. There weren't so many obstacles built up in his life. And he comes with an openness and a hopefulness and an optimism and a trust. Young people, it's easier to believe when you're young. It's easier to trust in Christ when you're young. It's not going to get easier. In fact, every day you leave it, it gets harder and harder and harder. These are your most sensitive years. You hear the gospel maybe and you feel a wee bit worried about your sins. And maybe tonight even, or other times you've heard the gospel, you begin to remember the things you've done. And you're worried and you're anxious and you may be afraid and you think, I hope I don't die. Or maybe you hear the thunder and the lightning and you remember God. Judgment, death, it makes you a wee bit scared. Maybe in family devotions, when your dad reads the Bible and prays, you think, I should be reading the Bible, I should be praying. So you're sensitive, you see, you're thinking more about... Not a lot of adults do that, you know. We kind of get hardened and insensitive. We can hear the worst thunder and see the worst lightning and have not one thought of a creator of it. We can hear gospel sermon after gospel sermon and not tremble even one finger at it. We can be in family devotions and it's as dry, as dusty, and as dead as the desert. We've grown used to it. But young people, when you're sensitive, when you're responsive, when you're feeling these sensations, use them. When you hear the thunder, remember your Creator. When you feel convicted about your sin, remember your Creator. When you read and pray and hear the Bible read and people praying, remember your Creator. When you're worried about your sins and you see your need of pardon, remember your Creator. These are precious thoughts and feelings and experiences. These are sensitive days, precious days. They don't usually last. Also because they are your most teachable days. In every subject, it's easier to learn when you're younger than when you're older. And especially so with this great subject of salvation. It's easier to come to church and to catechism with a more teachable mind, with an openness, with a willingness to be corrected and rebuked and to be put on the right path. These are more teachable years. It's like when the potter's working with clay. Some clay is very malleable, very moldable. He can do whatever he wants and it stays there. Other clay is harder and you've got to press harder, and sometimes it just crumbles, it gets dry and old. So it is in hearing the gospel. When we're younger, we're more malleable, moldable. So we get older, we dry out, we get harder. It's much more difficult for an impression to be made on us, for our shape to be changed. These are your most teachable years. But also, these are your most healthy years. That's one of the great stresses of this chapter. Because you'll notice from verse 2 to verse 7, there's a very graphic, vivid narrative of what happens after youth. And it describes how a person ages how the body breaks down, how the teeth fall out, how the voice starts croaking, how the eyes start getting dim and hazy, how the arms start weakening and the legs start shaking, how fear starts building and anxiety starts spreading. And so it's saying, look, before this happens, before your energy starts dissipating, reducing, before your health starts deteriorating, before illness sets in, before anxiety and depression starts weighing heavily upon you, before these days, as they're described in verse 1, the days draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. These days of ill health, these days of pain, these days of worry, these days of dying. He says, remember before then. Remember in the days when you're healthy, when you're strong, when you're fit, when you have your physical and mental and emotional strength, when you're at the peak of your powers, when you're most able, use that energy. Use that freedom of mind. Use that momentum in life to propel you to your Creator. These are your best days. The best days of your life. Devote the most energetic days, the healthiest days, the happiest days to your Creator. Don't just offer Him the, as it were, the cigarette end of your life. Don't just offer Him the dregs of your cup. Offer Him the best. Is He not worth it? Does He not deserve it? Does He not demand it? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, also because they are the most dangerous days. They are the most dangerous days, especially the years between 12 and 20, 21, 22. These are the years when temptation combines with opportunity, which then combines with more freedom, which then combines with hormones, which then combines with peer pressure, which then combines with exposure to more sins. And that's a fatal equation for many. Temptation plus opportunity plus freedom plus hormones plus exposure plus peer pressure equals fatality. Is that the sum of your life tonight? These are dangerous days. When all these factors are coming together and the great equal sign points to death, what can keep you? What can protect you when you're away from home? When parents aren't watching anymore? When you have access to the internet? When you're with friends, so-called, that are not from church backgrounds? When the pressure starts building, everyone's doing it. We've all tried it. We're still here. What can possibly protect and preserve in these dangerous, dangerous days? Remember your Creator. When that email comes through with that link, remember your Creator. When that picture comes through in your cell phone, remember your Creator. when that drink is put on the bar, remember your Creator. When that joint is being passed round, remember your Creator. When that person is being bullied, remember your Creator. When that young man wants to put his hands where he ought not, remember your Creator. When young couples are alone, remember your Creator. When thieving is so easy, remember your Creator. When lies are so widespread and everyone's telling them, remember your Creator. When people are running down their parents, remember your Creator. When Sunday work is offered to you, remember your Creator. When everyone's going to that club, remember your Creator. When God is being blasphemed, remember your Creator. In every situation of danger, remember your Creator. There's one phrase, three-word phrase, I would like to put above the heads, or in the heads, of my own children and of every child, of every teenager, of every person. It's remember, 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 because it's so easy to forget, especially when all the factors are combining, when we get temptation and opportunity and hormones and freedom and peer pressure. And it's all pointing towards the great inevitable sum of sin and death. Remember your Creator. And it smashes the equation. It disperses these factors, building up, pressurizing. Remember your Creator eases the pressure, extinguishes the fire, and delivers you from going down to death. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But finally, how? How do I remember? Well, first of all, you have to know you have a Creator, don't you? Get well grounded in Genesis 1 to 3. Don't let scientists, philosophers, media persons take from you the great truth of a creating God. There's no excuse today for Christians not knowing why creation is true. Answers in Genesis, website, all the materials. These should be studied. These especially should be given to our young people so that they know they are created. They know they're in the midst of a creation. That they have no reason ever to cave in to evolutionary pressure. And is that not one of the main, if not the main, driving force behind evolution? If I can get rid of a Creator, I can do anything and I can do everything. There's no accountability. There's no judgment. The great power behind evolution is not intellectual. It's moral and it's spiritual. But let's feed, let's teach, let's educate our children, let's strengthen them in this great truth of their Creator God. And let's study our Creator. Study His creation. Never look at this world with just blank eyes. Look at every flower, every tree, every cloud, every hill, every river. Cultivate that wonder at this beautiful creation. See him everywhere. And then when you're in that situation of danger, an opportunity, it will have become a habit that the Creator is before you. You don't wait until sin is tempting you to start thinking about a Creator. It has to become a lifestyle. It has to become a habit. It has to become a drumbeat in our lives. So we study the creation. We study his word, his instructions, what he reveals to us about himself. We use the instructions he's given us. We copy our Creator, especially in the area of resting one day in seven, that we might focus and concentrate on his works and his word. We use the means of grace. Children, every day, you know, before you do anything else in the day, what should you do? It's not breakfast. It's pray. Pray to your Creator. Pray to the Lord. Read his word. If you can read, you should be reading the Bible. First thing, the one who's going to sustain you through the day and keep you through the day. And at the end of the day as well, though, we have to acknowledge our Creator, beginning and end of the day, by again praying and reading the Bible, getting into this habit, building up this consciousness. I have a Creator. I have a Creator. But also we go to our Creator with our mess. Because however well he has made us, we have unmade ourselves. However he has created us, we have uncreated ourselves. We have reversed his good work. Every sin we commit damages us, injures us, sets us back, impacts our humanity, our bodies, our souls, our minds, our hearts. Every part of us is contaminated and polluted with sin. What do we do with that? We look at ourselves in a state, as it were, of uncreation, reverting to chaos and disorder and confusion. And we look at what we are and we think, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I once was. I'm going backwards, not forwards. I'm being demolished rather than constructed. I'm heading towards death rather than eternal life. What can I do? Remember your Creator, who can recreate you, who can renew you, who can regenerate you. Go to him with the psalmist and say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Start there. Begin right at the core of my being. Make me a new creation. What I ought to be. Put the power of thy regenerating work in my heart. Give me new birth, new life. Set me on the right footing. Set me off again. Forgive all my past. He can do it. And he alone. He can make all things new. And he can bring you to the new heavens and the new earth as a new you. These wonderful words in Revelation 21, when God surveys his new creation and his new people, and he says, it is done. It is done. The point, the purpose of everything has been accomplished. It is done. Finito. End. Conclusion. Climax. Will you be there? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But you say, I'm so old now. I should have done this. And the years have passed. Look at me now. I'm now insensitive to the gospel. I'm now so unteachable. health is gone, my mind is going, anxiety fills my heart. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 7 is me. The years of danger, yes, I plunged into them. Look at me. I'm decrepit, I'm decaying, I'm dying, I'm lost. The days of youth are gone. The days of hope are gone. No, they're not. No, they're not. The oldest, the most decrepit, the most decayed, the most dying sinner here can still go to the great Creator and say, at the end of my life, though I've spent my life undoing everything you did for me, though I've spent my life uncreating your creation, though I've spent my life worshipping, serving the creature rather than the Creator, great, mighty, merciful Creator, create within me a new heart. Make all things new. There's still time. There's still space. There's still mercy for the most demolished and the most hopeless among us. If you are alive, you can remember your Creator. Let us pray. Our wonderful Creator and Recreator. Not one of thy people says, I wish I delayed salvation longer. Not one of thy people says, I wish I'd spent just another one day in sin. Lord, thou knowest that the confession of many hearts here is, why did I spend so long? Why did I wait so long? Spare our children this misery and show them thy mercy early. And remember those who are coming to the end of their lives. Help them not to give up, not to give in, but to turn to thee and find even now, late, late, late in the day, that thou wilt be entreated for mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.